you some background. For some of you, this might be a review. For others, this might be the first time you hear John the Baptist's story. His story is actually quite remarkable. He was born to a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were obscure people. He was a priest, and they lived in the hills of Galilee, and they were not very well known. They were not very important, but they were faithful to God. It says the text says in Luke, this isn't in Mark's gospel, but Luke, find Zechariah and Elizabeth. They loved each other. They loved God. They loved people. They were righteous and upright people, but they could not have children. This was a great heartache, as you might imagine. A great His half-brother Philip was married to Herodias. And apparently, Herod and Herodias met and fell in love. Isn't that sweet? And they were both married. So that's kind of a problem, but maybe not too much of a problem for them, because they could just, you know, Herodias split from her husband Philip, and Herod divorced his wife, and then they came together and they were in love together. And wasn't that wonderful? No, it wasn't, actually. That goes against the word of God. You're not supposed to do that. And the Bible says, what God has brought together, let man not separate. Okay? And I don't say that because I want those of you who have experienced the torment of divorce to feel that. I don't mean to feel that at all. Okay? I know that that is an incredibly painful thing, and there is incredible grace for you, just like there is for all of us. But this was not the right thing to do. Herod shouldn't have done this. And so John speaks the truth. And he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, was that judgmental of him? Was that wrong of him to say that? Well, no, because where did he get the law? He got the law from the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us what's right from wrong. Thank the Lord that we don't have to figure that out on our own. We have it right here. And the Word of God tells us that it's wrong to do that. You shouldn't do that, Herod. And Herod locks him up in jail for that. Now, I think a valid question, because how does this apply to us? You know, I can safely say that when we call certain things sin, that, you know, people around us don't think we're sinful, we're not going to be thrown in jail and beheaded, probably, okay? That's probably not made with us. But John have kept talking? Should he have kept saying this? I mean, would it have been better if he just focused on the positive? Like, Jesus is coming. He's here. The kingdom of God's here. You know, he's come to help us. And just focus on the positive and don't talk about the negative stuff. Sometimes you hear that in churches. Why don't we just talk about the positive stuff? Well, let me give you what Jesus said about Herod after he came questioning whether Jesus was really the God. As John's disciples are walking away in Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11. He says to the crowd, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." So, just for everyone born of a woman, okay, not the others, nobody greater than John the Baptist. Does anybody not been born of a woman in the room? Anybody? Okay. So I thought, just making sure, John the Baptist. So here's what Jesus says. He was offensive, and he said something that hurt Herod's feelings and Herodias' feelings, and he got thrown in jail for it. Did he do the wrong thing? Should he have just stayed positive? Well, I don't think Jesus would have said that about him if he hadn't fulfilled everything that God had wanted him to do. Not perfectly, but faithfully. So, friends, I want you to consider this, because we live in a culture that you're not going to be thrown in jail for what you believe anytime soon. I really don't think you will. But we all know that there's an increasing turn against at least some aspects of the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus wants him dead. So John wants, I'm sorry, Herod wants to protect John from death. So he puts him in jail, but just not dead. So that's Herod, okay? And when he hears him, it says that in verse 20, that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. There's something compelling about John's ministry that he sees and hears. Okay? He knows he's a righteous and holy man. So he kind of has this healthy respect for John, and he keeps him safe in prison. Like, you're safe here. And so it says when he heard him, Herod was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. So he hears him, and he hears like this compelling message about the kingdom of God, about Jesus. But he's greatly perplexed. Now, the word in the Greek suggests something, I think, a little bit different than just confused. It actually means that you're haunted by something. You're disturbed by what you hear. Have you ever read something in the Bible that haunted you or disturbed you? Or have you ever heard a message where you just thought, yeah, that feeling of conviction. That's how Herod felt every time that he heard John. But notice how divided he is. He hears him gladly, but he's haunted by it. He doesn't really change. He wants to keep him safe, but he's thrown into jail. He's got one foot here and one foot here, and he's trying to straddle this fence, and it's not working at all. And then he wavers tremendously. He has a party for none other than himself. Happy birthday to me. And he invites all the high top men of Galilee and all the military leaders, and they're all there celebrating. And his lovely stepdaughter comes in and dances, and he gives this completely ridiculous vow: I'll give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom for you, because you did this dance. Kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Be careful with the vows you make and the words. Herod is not. And so, man, think about this poor daughter. She goes to her mom and she's like, what? Should I ask for the Bentley or what should I do? No, John the Baptist's head on a platter. And then she comes in and asks John. She says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. I wonder if at that point Herod was like, you know, maybe John was right, maybe I should have married Herodias. Like, this doesn't, if I do something to cross her, I kind of know what's coming for me too. So maybe bad decision, but that's what the daughter asks. And so he's painted himself into this corner where he's made a public vow very rashly, and he's faced with either fulfilling the vow and murdering an innocent man, or breaking the vow and looking kind of foolish. And so he fears one thing and the other. He feared John, but then it says in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry that he had done this. But because of the oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. So somehow he gets it in his head that it's better to keep your word and murder someone than to say, I was steps that you should take. And one thing I want you to avoid doing, here's a baby step, a negative baby step. Don't compare your situation with what other people are going through. We tend to not compare ourselves to guys like John the Baptist in jail and beheaded. We compare to people who, why can't I just have life like that? Like, he has such a great wife, or she has such a great husband, or, man, they're so well off, or, life seems to be going so well. Look at their kids, and we tend to compare it that way. That is a deadly thing, and all that leads to is resentment and envy and missing all the gifts that God has given you. God has given you a unique calling, and all you have to do is live it out. That's it. But one of the greatest, I think, parts of literature that demonstrates this is in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you're familiar with this, you might think fantasy's weird, you want nothing to do with it, but here's The Lord of the Rings. It's this epic three-part volume of good and evil. And evil is so much stronger, it appears, than good. And the whole narrative centers around this object of great power. It's this ring that was made, forged by this evil lord millennia ago. And it's been lost for many, many years, and it's recovered. Seemingly randomly, but the providence of the creator behind it, it's uncovered. And it falls into the hands of this creature, a hobbit, called Frodo. And Frodo has this ring. It's this immensely powerful object. And the problem is that if the ring is taken by a powerful warrior, say, who is on the side of good, and that warrior uses the ring to destroy the evil lord, then that warrior will be corrupted by its power and will become evil. And the other problem is that if this dark lord gets the ring, all is lost, the world will be enslaved, and lightness will go from Middle Earth. So, there's one option that they have, and that is to take the ring into the heart of the enemy's land and throw it into this fire, this volcano, to destroy it. And of all people, Frodo is not a hero. He doesn't want to be a hero. He has nothing to do with being heroic. He lives in this rural village called the Shire, and he'd really prefer to drink a pint with his friends and eat good food and tend to his garden and not do anything else. And yet he's tasked with this Herculean effort of carrying this ring through all kinds of danger to Mount Doom to drop it into the volcano. He's talking about this task with this kind of mentor of his, Gandalf. And he says this. He says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time that the ring was uncovered." And Gandalf says this, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given us." So you may be in a difficult marriage, and you know what you're called to do? You're called to love and serve your spouse for the glory of God, and to make that marriage into a great marriage. Now, you can't do that, it takes two, but you can do your part. And if you have gone through a messy divorce and you are struggling with that, all you're called to do is live faithfully for Jesus. And if you're a student in here, and you are bombarded by all kinds of messages that tell you to live otherwise than what the gospel tells you to do, then you're just called to take one step at a time and try to be faithful to the living God. And if you're plagued with some kind of disease or illness and you don't know if it's going to be healed or you're still